Good to see all of you this morning. We're thankful to be in the house of the Lord once again. It's good to be with you and be in your presence this morning. And enjoyed the song service. Felt like the Lord was with us. And certainly appreciate the prayer that's gone before. It's been a I think the last time I was, seems like the last time I was maybe supposed to be here, I had to change out on you or something. I think my mother, lost my mother, and so I'd ask that you keep my uncle, his family in your prayers, my dad's brother. He passed away Thursday, and so it's just been, so that funeral has not taken place yet. So I know dad is, he's had a couple of torpedoes to the bow, so to speak, and we hope and pray that appreciate all the prayers and appreciate the Lord's people and certainly the hope of the resurrection. That's that which carries us through. You know, we're able to get through and look through the what we see here and see something better on. And so we rejoice in that. Obviously, this time. I want to speak to you, the Lord being my helper, on a portion of Scripture, just a verse, and I have to admit that this is maybe a little bit of an unusual topic, maybe. Maybe it's one you've heard before. I know it's been years and years ago, I may have heard a sermon on this, taking this subject, but I hope the Lord will bless it today. You know, sometimes in this world in which we live, we tend to have a tendency to think that we live in a world that really puts a lot of emphasis on majorities, on having the numbers, you know. In other words, a bigger, you know, we have a vote. We voted a president of the United States and votes for local elections. And the one with the most votes is the one that wins, right? And we think that that's, and there is a lot of truth in that. You know, some ways, I know we're a republic, but you know, there's times when the majority, even in church matters, you know, the majority is the decision that carries the day. But we live in a world where, you know, there's things all the time that you tend to think that because you ride out and you see that a lot of people are in line or gathered together, that somehow or another that has to be the right thing to do. And or it has to be something that's worthwhile. I'm reminded, and I had a friend of mine at one time, years ago, used to sell real estate, and he was over in Russia at the time, right around the time that the wall came down, Berlin Wall, and actually was a spy. So he was spied for the United States government at that time, but he related this story to me. He said, whenever you were over there in Russia, he said, if you saw a line forming, he said, you don't even know what they were in line for. You just knew to go get in it. Because what it wasn't like our stores here in the United States. You know, our stores, Walmart, or I saw the sign for Buc-ee's, you know, everybody knows Buc-ee's. And you go in there and it's just, you know, it's just more than you can imagine. It's got some, you know, it's got things in there that you don't need. It's got so much. But over in Russia at that time, it was just he said you didn't know what would be in the store. It might just be a truckload of, you know, of pork and beans or a truckload of dish soap or something. It didn't matter. There was no logistical, you know, shelves are getting low and we reorder and it comes in. It was just, it would come in at a truck at a time. People would line up and get it, and they'd clean it out, and that was it until the next truckload of something came in. Can you imagine living like that? But the point was, you see the crowd form, and you didn't know what was inside that they were that they had in there. You just went and got in line. And so we now, you know, we live in a day when there's a lot of emphasis put on polls. Has any of y'all had any calls, you parents? I have. I've had about, I think day before yesterday, I had 5 or 6 phone calls on my cell phone of polls.
Yeah.
I don't take them. I just, you know, I try to be nice and just hang up.
Yeah.
You know? But the point being, they're wanting to get some kind of determination as, I guess, to where they need to put more resources. If they get calls that maybe they're not weak and their political candidate is not getting the kind of traction that they thought, then they either need to pull the resources from there, take it somewhere else where it is, and or maybe it's got an overwhelming amount there, and so they take some of the resources that they were going to send here, and you can understand. The point of the matter is, oftentimes we assume that the more people that are involved with something or people that are part of something, the more correct it is. Well, I want you to realize something, my beloved. The Lord Jesus Christ asked his disciples one time, he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?"
Yeah.
Straightforward question.
Right.
Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?
Amen.
And obviously, you know, their answer was, some say.
Yeah.
Some say that thou art Elias, or Jeremias, or John the Baptist, or one of the other prophets. But Jesus said, "But whom do ye say that I am?" See, there was 4 answers that were given. There's going to be 5 answers given, but 4 of those answers were wrong.
Yeah.
And 4 of the answers that were given about whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say they are Elias. Some say that thou art Jeremias.
Yeah.
Some say thou art John the Baptist.
Yeah.
Or one of the other prophets. Now that one there was probably the closest to being correct, because Jesus Christ truly was, he's a prophet, priest, and king.
Yeah.
But still, to acknowledge him just as a prophet is so much less than being God. Correct? So there was 4 answers given there, and all 4 of those were not the correct answer. But finally, Jesus says, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And Jesus said unto Peter, said, "Blessed are," he says, "thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's 1 answer that was right out of 5 answers.
Yeah.
That's about a 20% success ratio, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
All right. 20%. 1 answer out of 5 was correct. Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Here the Lord Jesus Christ built his church. And I hope to tie this in a little bit. I come out here, this is the most, I have to confess, this is one of the most beautiful settings for a church. I've seen several beautiful settings, but I mean, just to drive up on this, it looks like something that ought to be on a postcard. But I come out here, and you would think it's such a beautiful building and a beautiful place like this, that the numbers would be such that we'd just have to knock the back walls out, and you know, just wouldn't be able to get everybody in here. It's so inviting, it's so beautiful. And yet, my beloved, we sometimes think, I don't know about you, I just have to admit it. You know, they got that old squirrel brain, Adamic flesh in me. Sometimes I ride by the church, right down the road where our services are. I look out in that parking lot and that thing is full. It's full. And I mean, it's a big parking lot and it's full. And then I come over there to where I'm at and it's not full. And sometimes I have to admit, that old brain, that old Adamic flesh of mine, you know, it's like, man, what is going on? Now, don't you leave here and think, well, Brother Hooven thinks he needs to be like that. I'm not saying that. Or likes to be like them. I'm just talking about the sheer size of congregations. And it's not that I want the size of the congregation, my beloved. The number is important. Obviously, what we're most interested in is what? that Jesus Christ has promised to be with us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So that's what we're looking for. That's what we desire. But you know, I would to God, I mean really, my beloved, whenever we think about the truth of the gospel, whenever we see that and we're able and blessed to see it, that grace is, that salvation is by grace alone, that salvation is of the Lord plus nothing. Whenever we realize that, my beloved, it's the most wonderful message on the face of the earth. It's the message above all messages. It's that which, think about that this morning.
Amen.
I want you to think about what it is that you've been blessed to understand. That Jesus paid it all. For she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And that's him and him alone. And when he cried out upon Calvary's cross, it is finished. I want you to know, my beloved, that what was required to save us for heaven and immortal glory was paid there at Calvary's cross. And that transaction was not done between me and Jesus Christ. You know, the only thing in the world, the only sin in the world that most of God's children, I say most of Christianity believes, the only sin that the blood of Jesus Christ could not cleanse, you know what it is? You say, well, can it cleanse, you just start naming off the sins. Can it, lying, yes. You know, abuse, yes. Murder, yes. You go right down the line, and all the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cover all those. But what one sin that most of the Christian world believes that Jesus' blood cannot cure, you know what that is? Unbelief. So you think about that for a moment. You mean to tell me that unbelief is greater than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul wrote one time, he said this. He said, we believe not. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Who abides faithful? Jesus Christ abides faithful. God abides faithful. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So my beloved, I want us to thank God for what it is that you've been blessed to understand. I've had four people four people that left me and my family what I consider to be too soon. Okay? But you know, not a single one of them. I have a dear uncle. He's not a primitive Baptist. I expect to meet him in heaven. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the saints of God. He just loved people in general. But he wasn't a primitive Baptist. But you know what? Whenever he was on his deathbed and he'd been there for a couple of weeks, there was not a single worry in my heart whatsoever, my beloved. Even somebody said, well, you mean because he wasn't? No, listen, I'm telling you, I am thankful that I don't get calls at 2 o'clock in the morning and say my so-and-so child or my son or my daughter are in the hospital and guess what? They haven't made a decision or they haven't done this and I'm afraid that they're going to leave this world before I get down there to talk to them. Oh, my beloved, not one time has my head ever hit the pillow and I've ever worried about that.
No.
Never. Never. I believe what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, for who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I can go to bed on that knowing that every last one of God's little children are going to be saved and are saved by his grace that was given us in Christ before the world ever began.
Amen.
That's way too early for me to get back there to have to worry about it. I can't get back there. So yes, I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ said this. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven."
Praise God.
Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Remember those the disciples went out and came back to Jesus and said, "Even the devils were subject unto us." Jesus Christ looks up to heaven. He says, "Father," talking to the Heavenly Father, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast not, thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. For even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight."
Mm-hmm.
Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying, he's thanking the Father. If it was required that everyone know about him, why would he thank the Father that he's hidden it? "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. For even so, Father, it seemed good. So it seemed good in thy sight." I see these young folks out here. I'll tell you right now, I'll come back to you. All right? I'm so glad to see you. I say something about it every time I've been here. And I thank God for it. It's put what I call good gas in me. Because I get to see the prospects, the joy of the youth. I think God favors the youth. I do.
Yeah.
I sure do. Some of the greatest generation of Israelites came after, not the ones that came out of Egypt. They died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. But guess what? That next generation was probably arguably one of the best. The one that went over into the land of Canaan. Some of the worst kings that ever lived. Israel's kings were up and down, but one of the best kings that ever lived was who? Josiah. How old was he when he began to reign? I think 8 years old. Huh? So these young folks here, I want you to think. And listen, that doesn't mean that discarding the folks that are, you know, right around where I'm at. Or maybe there ain't many. We're not that far apart, are we, brother?
No.
But I'm thankful to see all these young folks.
Amen.
Now,
praise God.
That's exactly right. Now, I want to go over here to a verse of Scripture. It'll kind of come into what we're saying here. You can go to Haggai. Haggai is writing about whenever the children of Israel are coming. They've been brought out of the Babylonian captivity. And they're starting to rebuild that temple. All right. Now you don't have to turn to Haggai. It's just simply that's where you kind of get the whenever they, you know, Solomon's temple was destroyed. Solomon's temple was beautiful. David had put up supplies and materials and resources, but God did not allow David to build that temple. And he told him that Solomon, his son, would be the one that would build the temple. And Solomon did. And that was a magnificent structure. No doubt it was so beautiful that whenever the Queen of Sheba came to prove the wisdom of Solomon, she came a long way. And she wasn't riding in a car with cushioned seats. It was probably more like a caravan. Don't know, probably subject to some degree the weather. A long way. She gets there, and when she sees the beauty of that structure, when she sees the beauty and the glory of which Solomon went up into that temple, whenever she saw the joy of the servants that waited on Solomon, what was her story? She said, "The half had not yet been told unto me." It was a beautiful thing. But here now they come back out of captivity and they've started to rebuild that temple. And there's some there that are sad and they cry because they see that it's not the same size. It's smaller. And maybe it's not got all the ornaments that, and all the gold and the silver and the things that the Solomon's temple had. And they began, there were some that were joyful, and then there were some that were not so joyful. But you see, Haggai is one of the prophets is dealing with that, and he sees it. He said, is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? That's in verse chapter 2, verse 3. And so he says, "Be ye, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." The Lord's encouraging them to continue to build. But there were some there that, you know, they just didn't think it lived up to the previous standard of what had been built in Solomon's time. So then you go to Zechariah chapter, and you'll find there in Zechariah's word, and you'll find he asked a question there. And this is the same thing. He says in the ninth verse, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you." And he's asking this 10th verse. He says, for who hath despised the day of small things? He asked that question. Who hath despised? In other words, here's a temple that's being rebuilt. It's not the size of the grandeur of what Solomon's temple was. And there were people that murmured and complained and wept when they saw it, because they just didn't think it was, you know, it was like Plan B. Okay? But who hath despised the day of small things? You ever thought about looking through the Bible and noticing where God is in a lot of scenes in the Bible? It's usually not on the side of the great. I think about King David. He wasn't a king. He went out and faced a giant that was almost 10 feet tall. I've got a brother-in-law that is 6'8". And to me, he's tall. But compared to a man that would be almost 10 feet tall, he would seem like a... My brother-in-law would seem like a small fella. And I would seem even smaller. And I'm a 60-some-ish... You're old man. Some of you younger folks might think, well, he's older, he's got a little more experience. But King David was a shepherd boy.
Yeah.
David, he wasn't king at that time. He was just a shepherd. He was just a young man. Ran out and saw that giant coming. And he drives up, David drives up there to see it and check on his brethren, take them some things from his father. And he gets out there and he says, and he hears the Philistines defy the armies of Israel and really to blaspheme against the God of heaven. And David says, is there not a cause? And so he goes out to meet that giant. And it's interesting, whenever you see that David sees this giant, now what do you think I'd be doing? Maybe yet, what would you be doing? I believe I'd be looking for something to get down behind, don't you? Or I wouldn't probably have had enough gumption to put myself in that position anyway. David sees that giant, and it says, and he ran toward the giant.
Yes, he did.
And what did he take? Here, that giant, it describes his armor. He's got on a helmet. He's got on a breastplate. He's got a shield bearer. He's got a sword, yes indeed, and he's got a spear. Tells about the weight of it. It's enormous of what it weighs, the head of that spear weighs. And here he comes running at David, and David sees him and runs right at him. And what was it that took that giant down. Y'all all know, and you've read it, and you've heard it ever since you were probably on your mom and daddy's knees, and granddaddy's, grandmama's. They took a stone.
Right.
Took a stone and hit that giant. He didn't hit him where his armor was, hit him right in the head. And he fell, and David cut off the sword, took Goliath's sword and removed his head. Who would have thought such a thing? Looking at that big giant. Anybody over there would have been thinking that David's going to kill this giant. There ain't the only person that thought that David would kill that giant. You want me to tell you who it was? David. See, David's a little bitty shepherd boy. Just a little boy. That battle had the warriors of Israel up on a hillside scared to death for days.
Yeah.
And a little old shepherd boy runs out there and hits him with a stone. And he knocks him out. Kills him. David cuts his head off with the giant's own sword. I read of another time, there's another man. See, we talk about numbers. Who hath despised the day of small things?
Yeah.
There's a man over in the book of Judges. He said that the children of Israel had done wickedly in the eyes of the Lord, and he gave them over into the hands of the Midianites for 7 years. And every year Israel would plant their crops. They'd plant those crops, they would come up, and they would start to get ready to be harvested. And the Midianites would come in on them. And it says that they looked like grasshoppers for numbers. In other words, it was a huge, huge host. And what would it do? It would eat all of the provisions that the earth had brought forth to them. That God had blessed them to have.
Yeah.
Bless them to grow. Now listen, the Lord is the one that delivered them into their hands for 7 years. But they'd get to see that, they'd get to put all the work in on it and finally get it ready and get ready to eat for their own families. And here comes this army out called the Midianites. And they would come out and they would eat the children of Israel. The old saying goes, out of house and home.
Yeah.
Just completely destroyed. Can you imagine how discouraging that would be? Do any of y'all have chores? I bet you do. I know parents get up and go to work. How would you like to get up and go to work for a whole year and get ready for the payoff to come, the crop to come up, and all of a sudden here comes these strangers from a strange country. It almost sounds familiar, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And would eat the resources out from underneath the children of Israel. It was so grievous that the children of Israel, they cried out unto the Lord. And what did the Lord do? The Lord raised up a great army to go out and defeat the Midianites. He raised up a massive army. No, he appears to a man by the name of Gideon. Gideon, and then the Lord tells him he's a man of valor.
Yeah.
Gideon didn't know this, but this is what the Lord's telling him. And the Lord's going to tell him to go and to face those Midianites. Mm-hmm. And what does he do? Talk about numbers. Israel is massively overwhelmed as far as numbers. They're so overran, they have not even considered putting together. They don't even have an army. So what do? The Lord blesses Gideon. You know how that story goes, and it's over in the book of Judges. You want to go home and read that? What does it do? Gideon says, hey, I want to make sure that you're going to be with me. What does he do? He says, if you're going to go with me, cause that my fleece here would be soaked with dew and nothing else around it. That night, woke up the next morning, that fleece is full. He wrung the water out of the dew from that fleece, and the rest of the ground was dry. Gideon said, don't be mad at me, but let me one more proof. Tonight, make everything around me full of dew and let my fleece be dry.
Yeah.
Woke up the next morning, that fleece was dry. Everything else around him was full of dew. So he calls up, puts out the word, you know, we're going to face the Midianites, and they raise an army of 32,000 people.
Yeah.
And they're still outnumbered.
Yeah.
And the Lord tells him, says, tell all those that are afraid they can go back. 32,000. You know what happens? 32,000, he says, all that are afraid go back. 22,000 left.
Yeah.
Now you've got 10,000. And that's still a pretty good sized number, right?
Yeah.
You've got 10,000 soldiers to go face all these Midianites. And guess what? God says, hold on. That's too many.
Uh-huh.
If they go out now and they defeat the Midianites, the Lord says this. He says, "What did he? You want to know what being big does for you? If you go out and defeat them, what is he going to say? He's going to say, our own power, our own might has given us this victory." God says, "Now here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to take them down to water. And those that I tell you to keep, you keep. And those that you send back, I tell you, send back. He says, take them down to the water. And those that bring, they lap the water like a dog. What did that mean? It means that they brought, they're sitting here and they're going to fight. That's what you're thinking. Well, they are going to fight. But what do they do? And I'm not coming down out of the pulpit, but what that was, it's like getting on one knee. Can y'all see me over there? Just getting down on one knee, and they're pulling that water up to their mouth like this, lapping it like a dog. Okay? But they got their eyes out to them and see the enemy.
Yeah.
Okay? The Lord says, you keep them. You keep them. But the rest of them, you send them away. How many do you think that Gideon had left? Whenever that, God separated them out like that. They only had 300.
Yeah.
300 against an army in numbers that the Bible says that they were covered the ground. Them and their camels covered the ground like grasshoppers. They were just all over the place.
Yeah.
300. And Gideon divided them out into the armies, 100 per unit. And guess what weapon they took out to defeat this army? Was it great swords or catapults or flamethrowers or... All they carried out with them was a trumpet in their right hand. And an earthen vessel in their left hand that had a light inside, like a candle. And whenever they got in place around that army of the Midianites, they yelled, they broke that vessel and let that light come out. And they blew that trumpet and said, the sword of the Lord in Gideon. And that army, you know what that army did? They took... began to fight each other and started killing each other and took off running. And the children of Israel, the 300, just had a massive victory. And then the roundabout, and that's the way it is, once you see somebody doing well, others wanted to come out and join, and they completely defeated, killed two of the princes and two of the kings of the Midianites. Who hath despised the day of small things? Yeah. Only 300. Only 300. You can go just place after place, small things in the Bible. But I come over here to the New Testament. And whenever I start looking at the New Testament, I talk about where Jesus Christ said he would build his church. Okay? Now, you can go and look at other things as far as, individuals. I find one time in the New Testament that Jesus Christ left a multitude to leave. He left a multitude to sail across this ocean to see one. Everybody ever heard of the wild Gadarene? Huh? The one that was in amongst the tombs, the one that cut himself with stones and would cast himself into the fire. He was possessed of a devil. And when he sees Jesus get out on the shore and starts walking to him, he runs to him, bows down, and says, Thou Son of God, are thou here to torment us before our time? Jesus said, What is your name? He said, We're legion, for we are many. Legion, usually in the Roman time, was usually at least 2,000. I think there was at least 2,000 devils inside that man. You say, well, why is that? Because there was a herd of swine over there of 2,000. They asked Jesus not to cast them into the sea, not to destroy them. He said, Are you here to destroy us before our time? See, the devils there, they knew more. They recognized Christ more than his own people did. But he gave them leave to go into the herd of swine. But then, well, guess what the herd of swine did? They ran down and ran right into the ocean and were drowned. Okay? Jesus left a multitude to see one. That ought to do us good. I see every last one of you in here. Every last one of you. In the grand scheme of things, here was a small man tied up out there, bound. They tried to tie him up, tried to bind him with fetters, tried to bind him with chains. He'd break them asunder, and he's out there tormented. And Jesus left that multitude for that one. I've already said that Jesus Christ, whenever we meet together, there at Augusta, I'd love to have this number of children in my congregation, because I'd love to have each of you in my congregation. I don't mean that to sound bad. I just mean it for the standpoint of, I see the perpetuity. If the Lord will bless it, I see the prospects and the usefulness, and it's such a blessing. But you know what I see whenever I come, my beloved? Whenever I come to that New Testament, I see Jesus Christ, obviously. I want you to think about this and the joy and the peace that you and I have been blessed to have. The truth, my beloved. What did you say? Everybody says they have the truth. I'm talking about the Scripture that believes that God chose a people before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus, and gave them to Him in the covenant of grace before this world ever began. And the Holy Spirit agreeing in that covenant to come into this world and born every last one that the Father chose, the Son died for, every last one will be born again the exact same way. God will not lose a single one. Is that not comforting?
Amen.
It is comforting. It ought to be. And if He's ever loved you 1 minute, if He's ever loved you 1 second, He's loved you forever. But you know, I find Jesus over here reaching out, and this is written in 3 of the 4 Gospels. Alright? And I say this here, in the 18th chapter of Matthew, in verse 1, at the same time the disciples came unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto Him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Obviously, the Lord doesn't despise small things. Now, that doesn't mean that parents are supposed to be childish. There's some things that, you know, children, you know, their behavior is different than an adult. But the things about children that the Lord loved, one is children can normally, they get Christ crossways, and next thing you know, give it enough time, they'll be playing together again. Children are able, oftentimes, to see, and they love to be loved. And they're very good at showing love. I've got my first grandbaby now. I'll tell you right now, if I'd have known how good that was, I'd have skipped the having children part. But I think that's God's reward for having children. But my beloved, it's just the Lord said, unless you become like these little children. You know, little children will do things that we as adults, oh, we would think we'd be embarrassed. Or there's no way that we'd do such a thing. Oh, we can't do that. Little child, I heard a story the other day about a person that, you know, just, you know, watching their grandchild, and because the grandchild did it without any reservation, the parent, the grandparent, also was able to enjoy it and become a part of it. And in other words, sometimes it doesn't hurt to act like a child. Everything in the world is so serious, right? But Jesus Christ said, unless you become like one of these little children, you'll not enter into the kingdom. That's not talking about going to heaven. That's talking about here in this now, the visible kingdom portion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel kingdom here and now. But over in Matthew 19, you're going to find in Matthew, in Mark, and also in Luke, and Jesus says this here in chapter 19 of Matthew in verse 13. There were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And listen to this here. And the disciples rebuked them. You know, I've heard historically that there was times when among primitive Baptists that young children would come and want to join the church and they wouldn't let them. I'll tell you, my beloved, I'm glad to see y'all hadn't done that. What did Jesus do? Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven."
Right.
Who hath despised the day of small things? It ain't the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm kind of like King David. He says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him?" You're here this morning and you take the gospel of grace. I believe with every fiber within me that it is the visible, true church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now don't leave here. If you're visiting here and you don't know what been to a primitive Baptist, don't. I don't want you to misunderstand this. I'm talking about the visible, militant, functioning church in the world. That's not the entire elect family of God. That number is a number that no man can number.
Right.
That no man can number. They're like the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore for number.
That's it, brother.
And so I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about the visible church. You know, Jesus Christ asked his disciples, said one time, he said, "When the Son of Man cometh again, shall he find faith in the earth?" He's not asking to know something. He knows something.
Yeah.
I think there's a... You think that what would the condition of the world have to be that if faith was so scarce that Christ is asking whether he'll find it in the earth when he comes? Well, based on what I'm seeing, I think it would be a long time out in the future before he comes again. But let's suppose this here. The Bible says there's one faith, one Lord, and one baptism, does it not? He tells us to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And what is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints? It was the sovereignty of God. That God chose a people in Christ before the world began. That Christ came into the world to die for them. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him which sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day.
Amen.
And every last one of them that Jesus died for, God the Father chose and gave to him. That's what Romans chapter 8 says. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. That goes from before the world in foreknowledge all the way to glorification in heaven. And there's not man anywhere in between that. And that makes you, and the belief of that, makes you a minority. And you are a small flock. Whenever Jesus Christ said over in the 12th chapter of Luke, what did he say? He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom." He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about the earthly kingdom here. It's going to be a little flock. And so if you ride by and you're seeing a masses out there, I'm telling you, my beloved, I'm not saying they're God's children, but I'm talking about the sweet, blessed truth that Christ has paid it all.
Amen.
That rest and the assurance of the truth of that doctrine, my beloved, that's only going to be embraced by a small, little flock. And I'll give you some numbers. I like to play around with a calculator once in a while. You can do the same. How many primitive Baptists would you say that are in, just say, the United States? I'm going to round it in what I consider to be maybe high. 100,000. Would you say 100,000 would be? I don't think that'd be stretching it at all. It might be more than... It might not be as many. I asked AI, and I think they gave me an estimate of around 70,000. So I'm going to be more generous. I'll say 100,000.
Yeah.
But in the world, I looked this up online. There's, the people that keep track of religion and things of that nature. Right now in the world, as of 2025, they estimate it was anywhere from 2.3 to 2.6 billion of the world population is Christian. 2.6 billion Christians worldwide. Now I know that there's others that believe maybe exactly like we do. It may be called, maybe other parts of the world, that may not be called primitive. I'm saying the 100,000's it. But you take 100,000 and you divide it by 2.6 billion. Okay? That's just the percentage of Christians. And, I did this. You say, "Brother Hooven, you ought not have your phone in the pulpit." And I don't normally carry my phone except it's in my pocket. But I don't mind. Let's just do 100,000 divided by 2.6 billion. And here's the percentage. 0.00034384. That's the percentage of people in this world, in Christ, they call it under Christian, based on the numbers that were given, that believe like you do. I sure hope that the Lord doesn't despise small things.
Amen.
I don't believe He does.
I don't either, brother.
I never have believed that He despises small things. No. As a matter of fact, I see Him showing up at times when people are probably at their smallest. The little woman that had spent all she had on the doctors of this world, crowd round about Him, thronging Him. Here's a crowd around Him. They're pressing up against Him and His apostles and or His disciples, and they're walking through that crowd. You say, well, how big was the crowd? I don't know how big the crowd was. I know on one time He fed 5,000, on another time He fed 4,000. And so I figured that those that were with Him knew what a crowd looked like. And here He's walking through there. And all of a sudden, this woman has an issue of blood, has spent all she's had on the physicians of this world. And she reaches out and she had said within herself, if I may but just touch the hem of His garment. And she touched Him. You ever been in a crowd where people are pushing you? Huh? I've been in, you ever been in places like that? You know, I don't like them. But I mean, I've been in places where I'm, you know, you're getting jostled around pretty good. And you certainly wouldn't want to fall down.
No.
But the Lord is in a crowd and so are His disciples. And it's so much of a crowd that whenever the Jesus says, who touched me? His disciples said, Lord, you know, we're being thronged around about us here. You know, and you ask, who touched you? He said, I felt virtue go out of me.
Yeah.
Here's a little woman at her worst point. She spent all she's had. She's actually breaking the law by being, she had an issue of blood and she's out in public like this. That was against the law for the Jews. She reached out and touched Him and she was healed. And He said, who touched me? And He turned and looked on her and asked that question. And she came forward and confessed that it was her. And He said, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Just for her. I could show time and time again. How about the woman up by the well? Oh yeah. Woman by the well? I must needs go to Samaria. Why?
Yeah.
Why the Lord must needs go to Samaria? Because there was one little woman out there that maybe that the rest of the world had looked down their nose at her. She'd been married 5 times and the one that she's now with is not her husband.
Right.
The Lord's the one that told her that. But I'm here to tell you that 7th one that was on the scene right there with her. That's the number of completion. That was the one her soul longed to see.
Yeah.
That was the one that He spoke to her. And as a matter of fact, she took meeting Him and went and told her friends, come see a man that told me all that I've done. I've heard men try to, you know, massage that and wire work it. You know, if you'd had 5 husbands to pass away on you, that's not something that you've done. That's something that's done to you. Here's a man that's told me all things of whatsoever I've done. She came out at the middle of the day to get water. All the other women normally come in the morning. Why? Because it's cooler. You sisters, most of y'all, there might be some out here that love to get hot and sweaty, but most of them that I've ever met... I bought that new lawnmower one time, had my wife's permission. All I had to do was let her push that push mower about 2 laps around my yard in the summer. She came back in and she said, she stopped and handed that lawnmower back to me. And she said, I think you need to go get a riding lawnmower. She didn't like being hot. Same way that. But the Lord said, I must needs go to Samaria. Oh, you just find them time and time again. Whenever the Lord shows up, I'm telling you. Jonah, he was in the belly of that whale. Oh yeah. It doesn't matter, but the day of small things. Who had despised it? So you're that number. 0.000384. If you really want to get really impressive with it, divide that 100,000 by 8 billion. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Now here, let's put it this way. If there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, when you get down to point 0.000348, shall the Son of Man find faith in the earth when He comes? That's pretty close to being, when you look at it from the perspective of the whole.
Yeah.
So I don't know, my beloved. This morning I want you to realize the rest that you have in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
The joy that you have in Him.
Praise
the
God.
Fact that He's paid it all for you. And He's given you a place, and a beautiful place. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's given you a beautiful place to where you come together. Brothers and sisters of light, precious faith. I see these young folks, and I see folks that are like myself, and maybe some that's got a few more years on me. There where I pastor, there's several that have more. I buried late last year, the oldest member of our church. He was 100 years old. But they come out and he's 100, and then I've got some younger members. Members from all walks of life, all socioeconomic backgrounds, all different educational backgrounds. And yet they have one thing in common. They love the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And if you love Him, it's because He first loved you. And He made a place here for us. God didn't need the church. But I'll tell you one thing. He knew you needed it and I needed it. And so don't sometimes get to thinking that because we're such few in number, that maybe we look down and think, well, that can't be right. God plus anything is everything.
That's right.
I don't care if it's God plus zero, God plus one.
Yeah.
God plus five. Jesus Christ has promised that we're two or three to gather together. Notice He didn't say we're 2 or 3 million or 2 or 3 thousand. He said we're 2 or 3 are gathered together in My name.
That's it.
There am I in the midst of them.
Praise God.
Thanks be for your real good attention. And I'm thankful that I know we don't despise the day of small things. The church is not going to be it's not going to be on the main, it's just not going to be the main thing. And Jesus Christ, and I'll close with this. You go to the 6th chapter of John. Jesus Christ starts out there, feeding over 5,000. I want to make sure of that. I want to make sure I'm not telling you the wrong chapter. Fifth or sixth, but I don't want to tell you the wrong one. Yeah. 6th chapter of John. I just want to make sure, I wasn't sure if 5th or 6th. Had a senior moment. That 6th chapter though, He starts out feeding over 5,000. And He makes those statements, all that the Father giveth to Me shall come to Me. Him that come to Me, I will no wise cast out. I'll not quote that again. But then He, like verse 44, No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. No man can come unto me except my Father which hath sent me draw him.
That's right.
And you say, what does that draw mean? I'll give you a good example. Go look at Moses when he was in the baby and he was in that ark of bulrushes. He was in there crying. There's a death sentence on him. He's crying there. And Pharaoh's daughter goes to that river to bathe. And she hears that baby crying.
Yeah.
And she sends her servant after it, and they get that child and they pull him up out of that river.
Right.
Well, the name of Moses means drawn out.
Mm-hmm.
So whenever it says that no man can come unto me except my Father sent me draw him, that doesn't mean you helped him one bit.
No.
You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. I want you to know he reached down at some point in your life and he drew you to him.
Right.
And gave you a nature that loves him.
Praise God.
And you know, it can be somebody as old as... There's no age limit. But I can show you scripturally that someone in the womb was reached.
Right.
Aren't you thankful for that? Somebody say, well, you primitive Baptists, what do you do about people who children that are aborted? I've got scriptural evidence that shows that John the Baptist was born again in his mother's womb.
Right.
If they take an end life in the womb, I'm not certainly, you know, my beloved, that is a travesty. But I'll guarantee you one thing. My God can go to the womb. He can take somebody like the thief on the cross.
Yep.
Murder and sedition. What does it do? Hey, not too late. Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. He started out railing on Jesus, and he ends up asking the Lord to remember him. And there's not a record of a gospel preacher anywhere around that cross. Except John, who left and took his mother back. So I say all that, my beloved, that the beauty of it, it's beyond compare. The peace of it is beyond compare. The joy of it, and the fact that you know it. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed this unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Here's the question you need to ask yourself. Why you? Why me? And the only answer I've got is because it seemed good in his sight. And what a blessing that is. You are a definite minority. But who hath despised the day of small things? May God bless your people.